Let's turn to Colossians, where we left off last time. We were in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where we read, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Paul praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, as we look at this exhortation and instruction here in the fourth chapter, we recognize it's not the only place in Scripture that we find set before us the importance of prayer in the life of the believer privately, or the life of all the believers corporately. Even when we look at the whole idea of worship, the worship of God on the day that He has appointed for us, remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the example that we have in the New Testament, as we come together not just as individuals, but we come as part of the body of Christ and seek to worship and honor God as He has taught us in spirit and truth, we recognize not only is prayer to be included, but it is an essential part of the worship of God, along with, of course, praise and the reading and the exhortation of Scripture. And so when we read this, and we read a parallel, we have been reading along with this other parallel passages or similar passages, particularly by the Apostle Paul, and we recognize that prayer is a great instrument. It's divinely appointed as a means of grace, as a means to address God and to confess our sins. This morning we read together, as we do each and every Lord's Day, from the back of our hymn books with the record of many of the Psalms of the Old Testament. And many of those Psalms were prayers that were directed to God, and many of them had made reference. And I think this morning was one that we're able to look and to focus on that psalm as a confession of sin and then petition. Prayer is not only a give me, give me, give me from the Lord. God is not Santa Claus, but God is God and must be recognized as God. The pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, which is found not only in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, but when you analyze the prayers of the saints, whether they're expressed in the Psalms or anywhere else in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, and some of the great prayers of believers, had been looking at Daniel's prayer in the 9th chapter of that Old Testament book in Sunday school. And then if you look at the prayers and all, and I've said this countless times, every epistle, particularly the epistles of Paul, normally in the first chapter, or at least by the second chapter, there's a prayer that he is praying on behalf of those to whom he writes, but for all of God's people. And we're able to learn and glean from those prayers what ought to be in our hearts and minds as we pray for ourselves, and we lift up petitions as the psalmist did for himself, but not just for himself, for all of God's people. There are petitions, but they're all grounded upon the glory and the power that belongs to God. And we see that in our, thankfully we have the record in our catechism questions, shorter catechism, larger catechism, not only, of course, in the Westminster, but even in the Reformed Church through the Heidelberg, as they seek to take the Lord's Prayer and to analyze from Scripture what these phrases mean as we address our prayers to God in heaven as our Father. So it's a prayer of faith, and it's a prayer, of course, that has to be done through the only mediator that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we say, hallowed be thy name. Now, I mentioned last week it wasn't my intention to go through the Lord's Prayer, though I certainly could at this juncture do so. And then, as in harmony with that, or as a help to that, and I would suggest that. People ask me, what do I pray for? Who do I pray for? How? Well, look at the catechism questions. And if you move from the shorter to the larger, wow, it blows your mind of the enormity and the areas that Scripture cover as we read Scripture regarding prayer. And we know that prayer is praise. And it's that we are to honor God, give unto God the glory that's due unto his name. One of the problems that we have developed, and it's not necessarily new, but it's particular to us in, I think, in this present day, that we've lost any reverence or sense of awe concerning the glory of God when we pray, or as even we sing, or as we approach worship. Many look at it as what I'm going to receive rather than what God is going to receive and what God requires of us. And the focus is man-centered. As I mentioned before, give me, give me, give me. It's like the little child who goes to Santa Claus. I got to be careful. At home, somebody in my house always calls him Satan Claus, but I won't tell you who that is because there's only one left besides me at the home. but anyhow, we give me, give me, give me, give me. And prayer is not just get petition for oneself. And I will touch upon that just a little next time with the look at the next verse after the verse I'm still dealing with this morning, and the impetus as it reflects partly on another reflection and teaching in our the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, and the nature of the kingdom. But that's for another time. But here we are to persevere, continue. Remember, I mentioned it's the same impetus and the determination, the same word that's used of the apostles and the church in the book of Acts when it tells us in that second chapter they all continued. They all continued in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and in fellowship. They had a determination. They had one heart. They had one mind. They had one direction. And that was, first and foremost, to acknowledge God was God and to give him the glory that's due unto his name. And all glory is due unto his name. Maybe you could speak for weeks and weeks, weeks and weeks and months upon just the glory of God. And then it goes on not only to persevere in prayer. We looked at another scripture that taught us, as the Lord Jesus taught us, to watch and pray. So he continues here, continue in prayer, and watch in the same. So we're to be careful, and we're to recognize the needs and recognize prayer is a blessing. Prayer is a means of grace, of maturity. Prayer is the weapon to fight against Satan and our own temptation and the temptations that we endure, as we read in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Men ought to pray and not to faint. But then look at the next phrase here, and I think this next phrase also can be looked under the rubric of the first statement in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," because it's a reflection of the recognition and the acknowledgments that we give to God for all the blessings of this life, and particularly the blessings that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly tells us in every place that we go to, there are no blessings, there's nothing that we have in or of ourselves, except that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to study not only these various verses and the way they're written, and in the general context of the verses around them, but also in the general context of the whole epistle. And we see how important the term and this teaching of thanksgiving or gratitude from the heart is even in the epistle. Paul praying, and you go back to the first chapter, and I know we've dealt with the first chapter as well. One of the things that Paul prays for, if you look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, that runs way down to verse 12, is he's giving thanks, and he's praying with that attitude of grace within his heart. And so he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it," regarding the work of God's Spirit and the gospel within the Colossian church, "do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." There's a lot covered in here. He's praying for their knowledge of the Word of God, the will of God. It's very, very similar to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, when he's praying that the believers in Ephesus and all believers might come to know the power of God in resurrection in their own life as it's transformed in their own life. Not only as they become believers, but they continue as believers in the work of sanctification. So back to Colossians, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." We're to grow in grace in the knowledge of God. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience," or endurance, "long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or qualified us, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." All of us together share the eternal blessings that God has blessed his people with in every generation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promises of life and eternal life, "who hath delivered us," it's all focused, of course, in the person of Christ, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And of course, that sentence isn't ended. It goes on for another number of verses, but it all has reference to our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we come to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, again, we see the gift of prayer and the importance of prayer within the confines and the context of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Prayer arises out of a soul who has been transformed by the grace of God and who wants to present the praise that God deserves through Jesus Christ as we recognize the sovereign will of God in our lives, whether it's through sickness or in health, whether it's in poverty or prosperity, whether it's in the time of peace or the time of war. God's people must express and pray within the context of thanksgiving, even when we are petitioning for others' needs or for our own needs. So in chapter 3, verse 15, then again in 17, he mentions this idea of thanksgiving or giving of thanks. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then a couple of verses, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed and all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I mentioned before in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 23, we look in the book of Philippians, which again is somewhat a reflection of what Paul is teaching us here in Colossians. None of these epistles, though we can read them separately, and though we can study them separately, are never divorced from any or all the other epistles. And the more we read them, the more we say the same themes, the same doctrines, because certainly they all agree one with another in these things. And we've already read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and following, where we're taught to be careful for nothing, but in everything, again, a call to prayer, the necessity of prayer in our own lives, and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. God alone who's willing to hear, God alone who does hear, God alone who's able to answer our prayers and does answer our prayers, but He answers them within the confines of the will of God for us. He answers them better than we are even to answer, because He knows what's best for us, not only in the present, but all the presents that come after. That His answer might be wait, His answer might be no, that's not according to the will of God. We're never to pray outside the context of God's revelation. We don't pray for anything sinful. Or should we pray for anything sinful? It has to be within the confines of the will of God. And the will of God, of course, is truth and righteousness. And, of course, for His glory. We sing usually around Thanksgiving time, and we have ever since I've been here, from the hymns that is written for us in our hymn books on hymn number 82. We sang it a couple months ago, I think. I didn't choose it for this Sunday, though I certainly could have because I'd already made up the hymn of the day. It's number 86. This was written as a prayer between, let me get those dates. I have a little article I just read about this. This hymn comes to us from 1636. The church has been singing it. And it was written by a German pastor who was in the midst, and most of his life, or the central feature of his life as a pastor, was during the 30 Years' War that Europe was in, 1618 to 1648. He was the last pastor in the city that he lived, that not only was going through terrible war, but also had to endure a plague that went through Europe. And they tell us that he, in his time as a pastor there and during these years, conducted over 4,000 funerals because of both war and the plague that was going through Europe, including the one for his wife. And he wrote this, it became a hymn. First it was a poem, and then it became a hymn during this time of war and plague. Wasn't pleasant to be in Europe at that time. Wasn't pleasant to be a Christian. Certainly wasn't pleasant in his ministry as a pastor. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, with wondrous things have done, and whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms have blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this boundless God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in his grace, to guide us when perplexed, free us from all ills, and in this world the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Now that is a tremendous poem, it's a tremendous hymn that the people of God from the 1600s have been able to sing. It has a wonderful melody, is what I guess you call it, a melody, a musical accompaniment with it, to express. It expresses what we are reading here concerning the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer, and the context where all prayer should be given. Prayer that includes the confession of our sins, the petition that we have that God in his grace will fulfill his will as he is fulfilling his will, that will provide for us and for the rest of the church all that we need in this life pertaining life itself and the life to come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a hymn, what a context, what a prayer, that as we approach prayer, we recognize that all prayer, and that a lot of our prayer, the context of our prayer must be God-centered and be given in a sense that we live by the grace and the benefit of the blessings of God, both outwardly and eternally and inwardly, because of the knowledge that God has given of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That whether it's on the sick bed or in the field gathering, you know, gathering from the blessings of God that He's given by the ability to work and to provide for us. There's nothing that we have that we have not received. And as God's people, we should acknowledgement and prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. Whether it's Ephesians 5:20, whether it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, whether it's this prayer, and all the prayers that are offered up to God must be, we persevere in prayer in the context and in the general references of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, the only true and the living God, and our God, who has blessed us not only in the present world, but in the world to come. Let us pray.